Turning this morning, if you have your Bibles, to the 14th chapter of Mark. Mark chapter 14. We're reading at verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Heavenly Father, we come now to these pages realizing afresh that before us is eternal truth. We thank Thee for the wisdom that You've promised through the Holy Spirit, that if we lack such wisdom, we might receive it as a gift from Thee. We come praying this morning that You'll open our eyes and open our hearts, that this Word might be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We know, Father, that any time this many people gather together, there must be those who are saved and those who are lost. We thank Thee that You know the need of every heart, that You're willing to take this Word that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and apply it to our needs, that we might understand Thy way and believe it. We're praying that the Lord Jesus might be glorified here, that the Word of God might be that which would exalt and magnify His name forever. We pray it in His precious name. Amen. We've read this morning a portion of a very familiar story. The time when the Apostle Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to be talking for a few minutes today about nine particular points, nine steps in the downfall of the Apostle Peter. I think what we have is some relatively simple truth in at least two areas. Number one, it matters not whether a person is saved or lost. We find exactly the same decline, the path of decline, in the lives of both. The same symptoms of the disease of sin, the same tendency away from God and truth and righteousness. The second thing I think is outstanding here is the utter simplicity of it all. You know, sometimes we get the impression, or we would like to create the impression in our own minds, that it's very difficult to live the Christian life. It's somehow so complicated for a person to come to know the Lord, to know that they're saved, their citizenship is in heaven. But I think everything that we find, not only in this passage, but throughout the Word of God, militates against that particular point of view. God understands that we're basically a very simple people. That's why He's hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Any pretense of wisdom that we might find in the world is something superficial, something artificial that has been conjured up by the mind of man. The Bible teaches us very clearly that true wisdom, true knowledge, is only to be found in the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. The fear of the Lord, that is, coming to know Him, is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So there are only two kinds of people ultimately in the world, those who fear the Lord and those who are fools. Those who have come to believe that the Word of God is God's message to the hearts of men, to teach them, to save them, to give them the way that life is to be lived. And those who are foolish enough to think that they can come up with their own method and somehow end up in heaven. And we've only read the beginning of this story. But we want to go back and notice it once again at verse 27. The Lord is here speaking to His disciples. They just come out of the upper room where they were remembering the Lord. And they'd sung a hymn, as we see it in verse 26. They went out into the Mount of Olives. And as they were walking there, as they're going across the brook Kidron to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was talking to them as they were going along. And He said, as we see in verse 27, "All ye shall be offended because of Me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." You know, there's a certain kind of personality. I'm sure you've noticed it in dealing with human beings. Whenever somebody makes a statement, they immediately, for some reason, accept that as a challenge. They can't just listen to it, evaluate it, and forget about it, or take it in, as whatever the case might be. There's something in that person that makes them want to challenge whatever's been said. It's a very common trait, and old Peter was like that. The Lord was just telling them, very matter-of-factly it would appear, what was going to happen whenever he ran into the trouble that he encountered on the other side of the brook. But Peter couldn't leave it with that. We see in verse 29, "But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny Me thrice." If you'll think about it, even not so carefully, I think you'll notice here in these few verses that the first problem in the life of Peter, the first problem in the life of every human being, the first step in the downfall of man is pride. Here was God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's to be revered and worshipped and believed above anyone else that ever existed on the face of the earth. And the Apostle Peter had the nerve to challenge Him, to say unto Him, "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." And the Lord corrected him in verse 30. He said, "Verily I say unto thee that this day, even in this night," told him the specific time, "before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny Me thrice." Now you'd think that Peter would have said, "Well, really sorry to hear that. Bad that it's going to have to be that way. I ought to be ashamed of myself." But in verse 31, he spake the more vehemently, "If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." Now, lest we try to pin all this on Peter, I want you to notice the next five words. "Likewise also said they all." And that's why we can't come to this passage or to this type of situation in the Word of God and single out Peter and say, well, it's just one of the problems in his personality. That's the kind of thing that's inherent in the heart of every human being. We assume that we're the master of every situation, that we're those who are in full control of our life and our faculties. We can do whatever needs to be done in order to keep things under control. That was the assumption that Peter made. And that is the assumption that's made by every human being who ever walks the face of the earth. We come into this world assuming at a very early age that we can do anything that needs to be done. That's why you find little children who can hardly walk and talk are going to help their daddy change the tire on the car. Are they going to plant a garden? Are they going to drive an automobile? Their legs are 2 feet from the pedals, but they're just bound and determined that they have the ability to drive that automobile. That's the pride that's resident in the human heart. But the same thing becomes evident when they get a little older. People begin to think they can do anything that needs to be done in the business world, in their marriage, in their education, in any area of life. And the next thing you know, there begins to arise some times of rude awakening. A man begins to run into situations that he can't handle, experiences that he never believed would have come up in his life. I'll tell you what that is. That's the Lord trying to teach us some humility. That's the Lord trying to make it clear to us that we're not quite as infallible as we first supposed. And if we keep on in the path in which we're following, if we go on with a heart lifted up with pride, we're going to find out that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So this was the first step in the downfall of Peter. It was the pride that he manifested right here as he walked with the Lord Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, you know the story. You know that they went on across the brook. They went into the garden. The Lord Jesus went off to pray. As we see it there in verse 33, he taketh with him Peter and James and John and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Verse 37, And he cometh and findeth them sleeping. He came and found them sleeping and said unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation, for the spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Here we see the second step in the downfall of the Apostle Peter. And this is what I would call at least poor judgment. First, he had a problem with pride. And in the case before us, he had a problem with poor judgment. There's nothing wrong with sleeping. The Bible says he giveth his beloved sleep. But is it not true that here again we sometimes begin to assume that we're a little bit superhuman? That there is a way in which the flesh can be pushed beyond normal endurance in some supernatural way? Now that is true to a certain extent. If it wasn't, Elijah wouldn't have gone 40 days and 40 nights in the strength of one meal. You wouldn't have found him outrunning chariots, because those are things that require superhuman strength. But the way it turns out in the practical sense is this: if a person uses bad judgment from the standpoint of the normal course of life, he usually ends up in trouble in the service for the Lord. Now, I don't know what Peter's problem was. He might have stayed up all night the night before talking to those other disciples that went to sleep. He might have just felt like he could just go on and on indefinitely without running into any problem. And yet here he comes down to this crucial point in the life of the Lord Jesus. One of the most crucial in all the earthly ministry of the Lord. And just at the time when it's most important, he's asleep. I didn't have to be like that. The Lord had spoken to his disciples. He told them to come to this point, to watch and pray. And isn't that the testimony that he gives to every single one of us? Our great responsibility in the Christian life is to be watching and praying so that we'll understand what the important things in life really are. So that we'll know the will of God when we see it. So that we'll be ready when the time comes to do what the Lord would have us to do. I know that I've seen this happen on many occasions in my life. By poor judgment. With a very sincere intent to be preparing myself to be ready when the time came. When the time came, I was too tired to do anything with it. If you've ever done much praying, you know that one of the great battles that Christians face in praying is going to sleep. I'll tell you why that is. Because we need it. That's why you go to sleep, because you need some sleep. And the only way to combat being sleepy is getting the sleep that we need. But I think there's something else here. I think there's that tremendous potential to go to sleep spiritually. Again, by poor judgment. By failure to recognize the importance of the circumstances that surround us. By lack of spiritual desire. Unconcerned for the things in life that are really important to find ourselves asleep when the time comes. Now what's so sad is that in verse 37, he cometh and findeth them sleeping. And saith unto them, unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again. For their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sin. Now normally thinking about this thing, we'd suppose that would be impossible. I mean, here we are, we're in this critical situation. We find ourselves asleep when we should be doing something for the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Himself, as it were, comes and wakes us up. We know it's the Lord waking us up. Now, you know, I'd think to myself, man, if the Lord came and woke me up and rebuked me for being asleep, I don't believe I'd ever go back to sleep again. But that's back to the first problem that we saw, the problem of pride. Because we would go back to sleep again. We'd do it a second time and a third time. We'd do it over and over. That's why I said, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. In the very moment that we begin to suppose that we're the masters of the flesh, that's poor judgment. If you think that you can control the flesh without the power of God, my friend, you made a serious mistake. You're going to have to learn the hard way, the way Peter learned, that it simply cannot be done. I think that one of the truly great tragedies that we find is the one that comes next. I'm sure you're familiar with the story of how the chief priest and the soldiers came. Judas came to kiss him. Verse 46, and they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, are you come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? Now here we find a very tragic situation indeed. We learn from the other gospel writers that this was Peter, cut off this man's ear. The sword in the Bible is always a picture of the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And here is this man, a man that you would assume to have some understanding. Just in the natural sense. And here he is very impulsively reaching out to strike out against an army all by himself. He's going to cut off the ear of the first person at hand in order to try to do something for the Lord. I think that we find a logical order here. First there's pride manifested in the life. And then there's poor judgment. And then the next thing that we see is this impulsiveness. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. That is self-control. And when we find ourselves speaking impulsively or acting impulsively, moving without consideration of the will of God in the circumstance, that's one of those steps down the road toward denying the Lord. He struck out at this man. He did damage that could have never been repaired if the Lord hadn't just stepped in there miraculously and did something about it. That's the way Christians very often do. They go out and they say things to other people, to fellow Christians, that are just unexcusable. It's unbelievable that they'd say such a thing. They cut off their ears, as it were, so they can't hear the Word of God anymore. And we need not think that we're doing that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing so spiritual about going around and telling everything that you know or telling everything that you feel needs to be said. And I've seen so many occasions when if the Lord didn't step in and actually work a miracle in the mind of a person, you'd think for all intents and purposes they'd never come back to the truth again. And it's all because of this impulsiveness, a step down the road toward denying the Lord. Verse 50, after this confrontation with the soldiers, they all forsook him and fled, and there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. The young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and scribes. Here he comes again. And Peter followed him afar off. Peter followed him afar off. The first problem was that of pride. The second was that of poor judgment. The third was the problem of impulsiveness. And now we see the problem of carelessness. Peter followed him afar off. And that, I'm sure you realize, is the place where lost people walk, afar off. Their sins have separated them from God. Two cannot walk together except they be agreed. If a man's going to walk with the Lord, there's going to have to be an agreement between He and the Lord. First of all, an agreement about his sin. Then an agreement about his salvation. Then an agreement about how he's going to live the Christian life. And here was Peter. He had come into this place, this position, in which you'd find an unsaved person. And no doubt he did it through carelessness. He was following the Lord afar off. You know how it is. You get up some days, it seems like the Lord is walking with you every step of the way. You get up other days and you wonder why you haven't heard from the Lord all day long. And it's very simple to allow that condition to exist instead of seeking the face of the Lord. Instead of being willing to put aside the other things that seem so pressing and getting into fellowship with the Lord before we go out to meet the powers of darkness. It's so simple through carelessness to allow ourselves to begin to get further and further away from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure you realize that there's never been a person on the face of the earth who is following the Lord closely, who got into sin. There's never been one. There's no such thing as immediate sin. There's always this progressive path over a period of time that leads up to it. And it's simply carelessness not to notice the first signs, the early symptoms, the clear warnings, because they're provided for us every step of the way. We see that the next thing, after carelessness, was bad company. Peter followed him afar off, even under the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants. He sat with the servants. And the problem is this, these were not the servants of God, these were the servants of the powers of darkness. And here is Peter sitting with them. Here he is sitting down in this place of fellowship with bad company. Down there in verse 47, we see him walking in the council of the ungodly, taking the matter into his own hands, asserting his own desire in the situation. In verse 54, the first part of it, we see him not only walking in the counsel of the ungodly, but standing in the way of sinners. It's the way sinners do it, to follow afar off. Then we see him sitting in the seat of the scornful. He sat with the servants. The people who were there at the time of the trial and judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ on the other side. I'll never forget what Dr. Pettengill said about the disciples there in the book of Acts when they were finally loosed from prison. The Bible says, in being let go, they went to their own company. And Dr. Pettengill said, that's true of everything and everybody. If you let them go, if you turn them loose, if you set them free, they'll go to their own company. They'll gravitate to other people who are in exactly the same condition they are. Now that's why you find somebody who's already come down this road step by step to this particular point in time in bad company. Isn't it strange how if a person's walking with the Lord, they want to walk with spiritual Christians? They get out of fellowship with the Lord. They get out of fellowship with His people. Things get a little worse. The next thing you know, they're a lot closer to lost people than they are to saved people, as we'll be seeing in a moment. But there's another step here. We see in verse 54, the last part of it, that he warmed himself at the fire. I call that step in the process unbelief. Now, here was a man who knew something. He knew just as well as you and I know it that there's only pleasure in sin for a season. He knew that the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ have nothing good to offer. But isn't it true that we get into situations sometimes where we see that it's cold for all appearances in our life? And the enemy has a fire over there. And we think to ourselves, now, here I am, I'm in bad shape. If I could just get over there and warm myself by that fire, things would be a little bit better. I'll tell you what the truth is. The truth is, if you're out in the cold, and God has allowed you to get out in the cold, you better stay there. The place to get warm is not by the enemy's fire. And nothing but unbelief is going to convince us that going to the place of unbelief, the place of disobedience to God, is going to do anything to improve our condition. You might feel a little bit better temporarily by the enemy's fire, but pretty soon things really get tough. Now, come on down to verse 68, or let's go back and begin at verse 66. As Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "Thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand." I want you to notice this. We've talked back there in verse 29 about pride. Then in verse 37 about poor judgment. Then in verse 47 about impulsiveness. And verse 54 about carelessness and bad company and unbelief. Now this is a long way down the road. A long way. But the very next step in the downfall of Peter was dishonesty. He began to pretend that he didn't understand. How often do I hear that story? People come to me for counseling, people who know the Lord, people who have known Him for years, people who've studied the Bible, preacher, people who've listened to sermon after sermon, read book after book. They say, "Preacher, I don't understand what my problem is." Biggest lie anybody ever told. It's so simple that anybody can understand it. It's called sin. It's called rebellion against God. And yet we come down to this particular point where we've gone step by step by step away from the Lord, and we come to this place of dishonesty. Somebody asks us, they say, "Well, what's the matter with you? Why aren't you walking with the Lord like you did? Why don't you have the spiritual understanding that you once had?" I say, "I don't know. I don't know what's the matter." But I'll tell you how it is. If you get down on your knees before God, if you really get serious about the thing, if you just take a wild guess, you can usually hit it the first time as to what the trouble is in your life. Verse 68, he denies, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." And he went out into the porch and the cock crew. And the maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them." And he denied it again. Now, first of all, he denied saying that he didn't understand the situation. But in the second place, he denied that he was one of the Lord's people. He denied that he belonged with the Christians. So we see there that downward step of dishonesty. Now we see the downward step of broken fellowship. We were talking about a few minutes here. He begins to bring about in his own mind this separation between he and the Lord's people. And that is bad news. Because I'll tell you something about the Lord's people. It may not be much. They may not be quite as wonderful as you expected, but they're those who are worth the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are those who have a value far above anything that you or I could ever imagine or measure. And when we find ourselves getting into this place of broken fellowship, when we deny by our actions or by our attitudes that we're one of the Lord's people, that's a long way down the path to denying the Lord Jesus. One of the greatest sources of strength we ever have in the Christian life is the Lord's people. And when we begin to isolate ourselves, to put ourselves off into our own little spiritual monastery, because other people aren't good enough or they don't understand enough, don't think that's spirituality. That's all the way down to the point of just about jumping across the line to openly denying the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice the last point there in verse 70, he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." But he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom ye speak." First he denied that he understood what they were talking about. Then he denied that he was one of them. And then finally, the last step is open sin. He began to curse and to swear. And he was saying, not only by his words, but by his actions, "I know not this man of whom ye speak." Now you hear people saying that Peter denied the Lord. That's not true. Literally. Not a good thing to say, because he didn't. He denied that he knew him. And there's a world of difference. He didn't deny who the Lord Jesus Christ was. He just denied that he knew him. And we look at a situation like this, and just a few verses ago, back there in verse 45, we see this fellow come walking up, and I'm sure he was a wonderful fellow. No doubt nice looking, very personable. And he said, "Master, Master," and he kissed the Lord Jesus. We say, man, he must be so close to the Lord. I mean, he must be a spiritual giant. But I'll tell you who he was. He was the son of perdition. He was the enemy of all righteousness. The one who was going out into hell forever. And yet you come down here to the 71st verse, and here's this fellow who began to curse and swear and deny that he knew the Lord, and he's the one who saved. He's the one that's going to be in heaven for sure. Now, we have this little problem with Phariseeism sometimes. We begin to look at the way people are living, some of the things they say, we say, well, one thing about them, brother, they sure couldn't be saved. But I wouldn't be so sure about that. I wouldn't be so sure, because one day you might find yourself in that position. And God says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." There's only one reason today why every person in this place does not deny the Lord, deny that they know the Lord, with oaths and swearing. There's only one reason. And that's because the grace of God is holding you up. That's because by an uncommon miracle, the Lord is allowing you to walk in fellowship with Him. Verse 72, the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word. Last sentence, and when he thought thereon, he wept. That's how people get saved. That's how Christians get right. He called to mind the word, and when he thought thereon, he wept. That's not to say that you have to weep outwardly always. That's not the emotional makeup of some people. And there are an awful lot of people who cry a bunch of tears that don't mean any more than the water running out of the faucet. They cry over the soap operas on television. But we're talking here about the fact that there must be a calling to mind of the Word of God. And not only that, there must be a conviction in the heart by the Spirit of God. And I've seen times in my life when I could call to mind the Word and not do a thing with it. I'd be walking in disobedience in the Christian life and knowing I was walking in disobedience and quote you every verse probably in the Bible on that subject and keep right on going. Not enough to know the Word. But when we begin to think on it, when we begin to think on the absolute reality of the truth of God, the power of the Spirit of God, that's when it begins to do some good. Because I'll tell you the conclusion you'll reach if you're honest. You'll reach the conclusion that Peter reached at another point in time. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." All these false professors were walking away from the Lord. They were turning their back on Him to walk with Him no more. Peter said, "I don't know where to go. There is no place else to go. I can't go to some other religion because it's not true. I can't go to the ideas of my own mind because they're not reliable." And that's the bottom line that we have to face. Does God tell the truth or does He not? And if He does, my friend, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. If God tells the truth, there's a place of outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. If God tells the truth, every person born into the world who dies without their sins forgiven because of the transaction of Calvary is going to be lost forever. I wonder if you've thought about that very carefully. I wonder if you, as a Christian, have ever thought on the Word of God to the point that you realize that it's just as simple as this: does God tell the truth or does He not? And if He does, why is it? Why is it that we believe we can sin and get away with it? Why is it that we think that we can go on excusing the things that are in our life that are ungodly, that are contrary to the Word of God, and not be called upon to answer for it? Peter called to mind the Word. The Word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny Me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. Now there is no merit in tears. But there's merit in a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. That's the sacrifice of God that He will not despise. And when the Lord sees in our attitude, when He sees in our mind and heart a desire to be saved from sin, a desire to be Christians who are cleansed and walking in the Spirit once again, when He sees that desire, the Lord responds to that desire by His own mighty power. But don't forget it. This was a long way down the road. It was a long way down the road spiritually in the story that we've been telling here today. First, it just was a little case of pride. And it progressed step by step by step by step until there was open sin, public sin, for all the world to see. Now the question is this: where do we stop it? Do we stop it after it's too late? Do we stop it after it's already destroyed our testimony or broken our home? Or divided us from our friends? Or do we stop it back down the road somewhere, the place of spiritual understanding, Because we call to mind the Word. Because we think on it. Because we get convicted of our sin. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we know that the situation that we've seen today in the life of this man Peter is not unique. We know it's true in our life. It's true in our life, whoever we are today. Lord, you know that there are people here today, no doubt, who need to be saved. Who need to get convicted over their sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ to save them, to give them the gift of eternal life. You know also that there are people here, each one of us, who are thy people. And we need so desperately to look at this chain of events, to see the patterns that are developing in our life, to walk before thee in humility and in righteousness before we come to this place of denying that we know thee. We thank thee that by thy grace you've made provision for us. You haven't left us in darkness. And we're just asking that today, that when we hear these words that the Lord Jesus has set before us, when we call them to mind, that we'll think on them, that we'll be convicted of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to the honor and praise and glory of the Lord Jesus. We pray it in His precious name. Amen.